with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Again, the idea of walking. And then down to verse 17. So this I say, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then just before the passage that we read, verse 15 of chapter 5, says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so Paul he's really concerned here about walking and what our walk looks like. And then he says, and do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. He's going to tell us how that we should walk. How do we walk? It's an interesting little comparison, is it not, to be drunk with wine as compared to be filled with the Spirit? Don't normally think of it that way, do you? What is Paul talking about? Do not get drunk. Well, in Paul's day, the Greeks and the Romans thought drunkenness was a means of communing with the gods. The cult of Dionysus was developed. There was a whole religion developed around him. And it was a mystical system comprised of wild music and intoxication and perversion, if you can imagine. And it became and over time, Dionysus became known as the god of wine. So there was lots of intoxication involved. So much so that they would drink till they couldn't hold it anymore, throw it up, and drink some more. And you can imagine the debauchery that would go along with this. But that was a means, right, of communing with the gods, so they thought. And so Paul has in mind here not just the drinking or the moral aspect, but the religious aspect. Many of the people in Ephesus probably were familiar with that, may have even come out of that religion to the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is reminding them, do not be like them, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul wanted them to experience the fullness of their Christian life and being filled with the Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First, let's look at a few things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to have the Spirit, right? Every Christian has the Spirit from the moment of salvation. You look at John 14, 16 to 17. It says, Christ speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Also Romans 8, 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Christians are never commanded to seek the Spirit, because as a Christian, you have the Spirit. It happens at the moment of salvation. It also does not mean to be baptized in the Spirit. You may hear a lot of talk these days about being baptized in the Spirit. in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It occurs again in the believer at the moment of salvation. Of the seven times Scripture speaks of baptism in the Spirit, none are a command. We are never commanded to seek the baptism of the Spirit. At salvation, you receive the Spirit, and His power is completely available in its fullest sense. He gives the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. Also, it is not an act of the flesh with the Holy Spirit's approval. It is not done in our own power. It is not the same as being sealed or secured in Christ. That is an accomplished fact. So being filled with the Spirit does not refer to having the Spirit. You already have Him. A better way to read this is to be being filled. It's continuous. If you think of a glass of water, you fill it up. It's full. But this says be being filled. It's active and it's continuous. So that takes us back to the analogy of our sails in the ship. The wind fills the sails. It is active, it produces results, and it's continuous. As long as the wind is blowing, the sails are full. Interestingly enough, we are told to be filled with the Spirit, but we do not do the filling, right? The Spirit does the filling. Our part is allowing Him to fill us, submitting to Him. We cannot rely on the past because it is present. It is a future or even a future filling. It is continuous. It is now. Be being filled. With that, it has the idea of being controlled, permeated. You can think of salt as it permeates something. Or another analogy would be that of a hand in a glove. A glove laying here just lays here, right? It can't do anything until the hand fills it. And then the glove does what the hand does. If you think of being controlled by something, you may think of fear. You may have, or anger. If someone is filled with anger, how do they act? They're controlled by that anger. Someone is filled by fear, they are controlled by that fear. It controls what they do, their emotions, and even their actions. Or even with sorrow, someone can be filled. We speak of being filled with sorrow. It just engulfs us. That sorrow controls us. So we have that idea here of being filled with the Spirit. He controls us. He permeates us. If we let the flesh rule, right, the flesh is in control. But if we let the Spirit control us, we will do what He wants us to do. As we see, there's no contrast. As we look at the contrast here, see there's no middle ground, right? You're either filled or you're not filled. And yet it is a command. We are supposed to be filled. So to be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of our will, of our intellect, of our time and talent, possessions, and even our desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. But we still come back to that question, how are we filled? What takes place to fill us? It's a passive command. We are to be filled, but the Spirit does the filling. So what is our role in this process? There's a kind of a parallel passage here in Colossians. If you turn over to Colossians 3, starting in verse 16, Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, it's a present tense command. It is continuous and it is controlling. But what does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us? It's talking about the fullness of the truth about Christ that we see in Scripture. Let Scripture permeate your thoughts, mind, soul, and spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be permeated by that truth found in Scripture. Some stories about Peter can help illustrate this. Sometimes Peter did amazing things when he was with Christ. I think of the story when he walked on water. The disciples had set out before Christ and were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Peter realizes who it is and he says, "Lord, permit me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat, begins to walk on the water. It says he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind and the waves. He began to sink. And that's illustrated here, I think, of when we are close to Christ, when we are focused on Christ, the truth about Christ. Peter walked on water. When he took his eyes off Christ, he sank. If we think later on, Christ asked them, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a teacher, a prophet." And Christ asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Where did that come from? Right? Christ said, "That didn't come from you, Peter, that my Father revealed that to you." Not that long later, right, we find Peter denying Christ. If you look at Peter after Pentecost, what is he like? Preaches with power and passion and boldness. It's a different Peter because he has the Spirit. So we need to be full. We need to be, let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. As that word takes root in our life, as we submit to the word of God, the Spirit is able to work in us, to guide us, to fill us. Spurgeon said that Christians should be bibbling. They should bleed Scripture whenever pricked or poked. You think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? By Scripture, by the Word of God. If you look back at Colossians 3, verse 16, if you look down there a little bit, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you." And then it says, "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father." You turn back to Ephesians 5. The verses following verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Sounds like I read the same verses, doesn't it? The results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 are the same results of those of letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you in Colossians 3. So it's the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as that of being, having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It means to be dominated by the truth concerning Christ. The Spirit's work in a believer is in direct correlation to that believer's exposure to Christ in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." As we look at Christ in Scripture, it is a mirror to us, and we are transformed into the image of Christ. So as we study Scripture, we are transformed. Going back then to our analogy, being filled with the Spirit is then being moved along like the ship. The sails are full of wind, and it moves the ship. There is result, there is action. There is progress in sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit because we are focused on the truth concerning Christ. Salvation is the work of the Spirit of God, but not apart from our faith. And sanctification is the work of the Spirit of God, but not apart from our obedience to all that has been revealed in Scripture. If we go back to the results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. It talks about singing. Singing to one another. Those filled with the Spirit are joyful. We sing together. There's harmony between us. A Spirit-filled life is a joy-filled life that expresses itself in music. Another result of Spirit-filled living is giving thanks. Verse 20. Do we give thanks for all things? It says all things. When is it easy to be thankful? When it's going well, right? When things go well for us, when the job is going well, maybe when our family comes to visit, we're having a good time. It's easy to be thankful. But it says to always give thanks for all things. Johnny Erickson Tada says, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. We are called to be thankful. Sometimes that's hard to do. We're told to be thankful for all things. And it says to be submissive and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submissive to each other. And then Paul goes on in the following verses. He talks about husbands and wives and children and parents and employers and employees. Being filled with the Spirit. Then results in a life that is joyful and thankful and submissive. I'd like to turn to one more passage in Galatians 5, another very familiar passage for you. We'll pick up at verse 16, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So walk by the Spirit. So we're back to the original idea of walking. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. You know that. You struggle, right? You give in to sin and temptation when you know you shouldn't and you don't want to. It's a battle. And the spirit and the flesh are at war. And it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what? How do you overcome the flesh, the sin? By walking in the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit. To be full of the Word of God. To let it richly dwell within you. But if you are, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And if we are in Christ, we live by the Spirit, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is the Spirit who makes us alive. So if we live by the Spirit, if it's by the Spirit's power that we are alive in Christ, let us also walk by the Spirit. Not under our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And what happens if you walk by the Spirit? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Do you want to overcome the flesh in your life? Then you must walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Permeate your life with Scripture. Study the Scripture. I know that you hear the Scripture when you come here, taught to you, expounded to you. Let that fill your life. Put it into practice, and you will walk. You will be filled with the Spirit, and you will begin to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So back to our original question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life? To live a Spirit-filled life. It means to be under the control of the Word of God, to have the knowledge of Scripture, to obey it, to submit to what Scripture tells us, to live that out, to walk in a manner that is consistent with Scripture. That is what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. So, are your sails filled or are they limp? Are you drifting aimlessly in trouble or are your sails full? Are you progressing? Are you moving? Are you sailing in your walk with Christ? Let's pray.